Amen. We've been in this study of Job for 13 weeks now, and we're in week 14, and what we're kind of doing is going through this chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I want to give my friend Joseph over here some kudos because they came and he walked into my room that I was praying in, uninvited, just opened the door. It was so cool. He knows he can do that. And he just came in because can I just share for you? He said, Pastor, I just want to tell you something. I know that you mentioned that some are getting tired of the week to week, the kind of expression of Job, but he said, the Lord is telling me to tell you to take your time because we need to hear what the Lord is saying. I want to honor that he came in to give me that word of God. And I believe that wholeheartedly. And what we've done, I am going to take my time after this message. Because what we've done is last week, we covered all of the responses from Job's three brothers. And just to bring you up to par for those of you that are newer tonight, in the story of Job, Job has lost everything. He's lost his way of living, he's lost his income, he's lost his farm animals, his houses, he's even lost his sons and his daughters. He's overcome with disease and sores all over him. And in all of this, the Job is still praising the Lord. Now, we've also seen some other things other than praise, but we see that Job is seeking the Lord in all this, and Job has expressed his pain, he's expressed his suffering and his feelings, and then his three friends start talking, and all they're doing is rebuking Job. They're like, man, you deserve this, you're a sinner, you must be going through this because you've led a horrible life. And that's what we talked about last week. How do you respond to those accusations? Because his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they've all brought their cases, and they're accusing Job of, in order to experience this much tragedy, you must be sinning. And we talked about how that wasn't true. We've actually talked about the real story of Job in this series, that God did not take anything away from Job. Satan came into the presence of God and said, hey, let me take all this stuff away from Job. And the Lord said, get out from my presence with the authority that you have. And that's what Satan did. He went out into the realm of his authority, and he started whispering to the weather, started whispering to the people. And before you know it, Job's attacked, his stuff is gone, and he's left with absolutely nothing. And this whole story is, what do you do when that happens? And what I've talked about was, there are cases where we reap what we sow. Would you agree with that? But let me say this very loud and clear so I can correct wrong theology in the church, that not all things we experience are reaping what we sow. Some things are simply attacks from the enemy, and some things happen from sheer circumstance that we're living in a world that is turned upside down and not set in the order of the Lord. And tonight, we're going to talk about all of Job's responses. And if you're taking notes, we are going to be talking about chapters 16, 17, 19, 21, 23, 24, 26, and 27. All the responses in ones. I'm going to highlight some of these passages so that we can get in the meat of the book after this. But as I was reading this, the Lord gave me a message that I feel is very on time for the church, specifically this house. Everyone in here, you are here for a reason, and I want you to hear this message tonight. The title of this message is Seeking Leads to Unity. And what I want you to hear, we're not talking about seeking the Lord just for the unity of the church, but we're talking about seeking the Lord so that we can become unified with the Lord, that we can walk in step with the Lord, that we know exactly where to go, when to go, what to say, and how to do it. And if we would learn how to seek the Lord together, it would lead to unity. So what I want to do is I want to start in Job chapter 16. And I'm going to read the first six verses. It says, then Job spoke again. I've heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. Any of y'all got friends that are just miserable comforters? Like all you want is something good and all you can hear is just the stuff you don't want to hear? He says, won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What? I love Job. What makes you keep on talking? I could say the same things if you were in my place. I could spout off criticism, shake my head at you. But if it were me, I would encourage you. I would try to take away your grief. Instead, I suffer if I defend myself, and I suffer no less if I refuse to speak. Job reminds all of these guys. He says, guys, I've heard this stuff before. You're giving me the usual explanations, the conventional wisdom. You're telling me what everyone knows about cause and effect, sowing and reaping. Now, in the past, I have talked about sowing and reaping in this series because you have passages that are specific when it comes to sowing and reaping, which is actually in a financial sense. You sow and you reap financially. However, there are passages like in Galatians chapter 6 that talk about reaping from actions because there is a principle of when you sow things, you're going to reap from them. If you sow some bad seed, you're going to reap some actions that you don't necessarily want to walk in. You sow actions and you reap negative and positive. Here is the issue with that, is that while these are truths, you cannot use a scripture like that, you reap what you sow, to reason all things into one principle of sowing and reaping. And this is what Job's friends have done. They've taken a principle that can be legitimate, but they use it in a way that is completely illegitimate. Because what we see in Job chapter 1 and 2 is that the Lord looks at Job and says, Job is righteous. Job is blameless. He's done nothing to deserve this. We see this in chapter 1 and chapter 2 with the conversations with Lucifer, with Satan. This is what we see, and yet his friends are taking one principle of if you're reaping it, you must have sowed it, and they are applying it completely wrong. And what the church is guilty of is the same thing as these three brothers. They take a principle and they apply it to everything, and we end up giving really bad advice. Like when people go through tragedy, we say stupid things like, God must have had a plan. Just because you experience a tragedy does not mean that was ever in the plan of God. Because we do live in a world that is cruel. We do live in a world that is not totally submitted to God. Therefore, people will carry out actions unsubmitted from the Lord. And unfortunately, we can come into contact with those actions. The enemy can do things in your life to cause you to get off guard. Things can happen randomly that have nothing to do with God and have nothing to do with Satan. To be honest with you, I get tired of when a natural disaster happens, we say God must have used this to purge the area. Or Satan must be talking to the atmosphere. Could it be sometimes that when natural disasters happen, it's because things are out of balance? The earth is groaning for the sons of God to be revealed. Atmospheric pressures are out of balance. Winds happen. Rains come. And sometimes it's extreme. And that doesn't mean that God sent it. And that doesn't mean that the enemy sent it. Sometimes it does. But you cannot apply one principle to every single thing. Can I get an amen from someone in here? Job did not reap any of this. And I want you to be reminded tonight that there is an enemy at work and a world that is operating completely out of order. And as long as that is, there will be moments of adversity and loss that have nothing to do with the presence or the absence of sin in your life. But there is one principle that is absolute no matter what we go through in life. Whether it's a great day or a tragic day, there is one principle that is absolute that we can apply to every situation, and that is seek the Lord. In Psalm 14:2, it says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race, and he looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. The brothers thought they were walking into wisdom because they took a principle and applied it to Job. But what we will see later on in God's rebuke of these brothers is God says, that's not wisdom, and that's not of me. Wisdom is not the ability to quote scripture. Wisdom is the ability to apply it appropriately in a situation. Wisdom is not, I know what all the principles are. Wisdom is, I have sought the Lord, I'm seeking God, and he has given me the way in this moment. He has given me the explanation for this thing. True wisdom does not lie in your understanding of scriptures or your ability to quote your favorite theologians. Let me say that again. True wisdom does not lie in your understanding of scriptures or your ability to quote your famous theologians. It lies in your ability to seek the Lord and lean into his wisdom over the wisdom of man. And Job is like, guys, you're speaking wisdom, but it's not wisdom from God because you're applying truth in a wrong way. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Why not dare to be a people that elevate his answers above everything? Do not let people tell you that God has a plan for something that he never orchestrated. And that is what Job does. He says, stop talking, stop blowing hot air with your speeches that are meaningless. He says, where is the comfort? Why is there all of this condemnation? And Job doesn't even understand what to do, and that's why he says in verse 6, instead I suffer if I defend myself, and I suffer no less if I refuse to speak. In other words, Job is saying, I feel trapped because if I talk, I get rebuked by my friends, but if I don't talk, nothing's going on. Anybody ever felt like they were there? If I, you know, darn if you do, darn if you don't type thing. This is where Job's at. And Job feels he's in this huge conflict with God because with all of this contradiction, with all of this accusation, with everything he's going through, the only thing he can come up with is God must have done this because he cannot figure out the reason. Because one thing that Job is saying, I did not deserve this. If there's one thing that Job is sticking with in this entire book, is he's saying, I have not done anything to deserve losing my sons, losing my daughters, losing my income, losing my assets. I have not done anything. And in his mind, and in his reasoning, he's saying, this must be God. And this is where many people are. We can't figure out the reason. But we never really ask. We pray and we, but it's not prayer, it's just ramblings of, why God? Why did you do this to me? Why did you let this happen? I thought you were love. Why did I lose this? Why did I lose that? Why did I lose her? Why did I lose him? And your prayer life looks a lot like Job, where you spend 20 chapters blaming God, complaining, not understanding, when really all God wants you to do is seek him and know him, not an understanding of what you think he did. Seeking him is not, God, why did you? Seeking the Lord is, God, where are you and how can you use this? I want you to think about seeking the Lord. I want to find where you are in the midst of everything I'm going through. Because what the enemy wants to do is get your mind tangled up with, God must not be there. And we start asking questions like, God, where are you? Which really is the most illegitimate question you could ever ask. Because if you believe he is everywhere, then you should never give yourself permission to feel like you're alone. And you should never give yourself permission to feel like God is not present. Because it's impossible for him not to be. And therefore, if he is present everywhere you are, you'll stop wondering, where are you? And start seeking him until he is revealed in the midst of what you're dealing with. Is this making sense? Seeking God is trying to see him, no matter what the condition. Not trying to reason with God. This is where Job misses it. Well, look at what he says in chapter 23 in verses 3 through 5. He says, if only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments, and then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. You see, Job felt separated from God because in this level of adversity, he felt like, I don't even know where to begin. I've lost everything. I am depressed. I am anxious. I'm stressed out. I have no support. My friends are accusing me. And sometimes you feel such a loss of presence that you just don't want to seek him out anymore. And there are times in your life where you feel like, where is God? But that's not the time to give up on seeking. It's the time to seek more, to go deeper, to seek deeper. Because if the truth is that God is everywhere, then you feeling isolation is a lie, and you feeling like God is not in this is a lie. Think about what Job said. He says, if only I knew where to find God. You know where Job could have found God? Right there where he was. But he didn't want to see that. Because his reasoning is, God must not be here for this level of tragedy to happen. And Job didn't just want to know where God was. Because in the scripture we just read, he wasn't just looking for presence. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for vindication. He wanted to be vindicated in the court of God in the midst of all these accusations. He says, I want to lay out my case and present my arguments, and God, you tell me what's up. And so often our position of seeking is we seek God to get something instead of just seeking him to know him. Look back in Job 17, look at 2 and 3. It says, I am surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me. You must defend my innocence, O God, since no one else will stand up for me. Job wants presence for vindication. However, maybe we need to realize that the call to seek is not only to get answers, it is simply, I want to make sure that I am close to the Lord because I love the Lord no matter what. Seeking God is, I just want to be with the Lord. I just want to be with you. What's that song? I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. That should be why we seek. Not, I need healing. Not, I need friendships. Not, I need purpose. Healing, friendships, purpose, those are fruit of relationship, not reason for relationship. Amen. We should seek the Lord simply because we want to be close to the Lord. We want to be with the Lord. And he promises that when you seek me, you're going to find me, and I'm never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to let you down. Yet when we experience hurt, pain, tragedy, and loss, we immediately blame God because the church has done a horrible job in blaming God for all things. Am I talking to anyone tonight? Okay. And when we walk in such a way with that revelation of I just want to know the Lord, with this revelation that there is a call to seek him, I believe we would really start to embrace what Jesus prayed in his prayer. In the Lord's Prayer. And not the Lord's Prayer that's titled in your Bible, but the actual Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. The one called the Lord's Prayer in your Bible is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer for you, that you would pray this. But there's an actual prayer in John 17 where the Lord is actually praying. And this is what he says in John chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 4 through 6. This is Jesus praying, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into this glory that we shared before the world began. I have revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. We seek God so that we would bring glory by completing the work he gave us, rather than spending our lives reasoning with God as to why your work is better. Let me say that again. We need to seek God so that we could begin to walk and bring glory to him by completing the work that he gave you to do, rather than trying to convince him that the work you want to do is better than the one that he has called you for. And you cannot reveal God effectively in a life where your natural has not become seeking. Your primary purpose in this world is to live a life that reveals the glory of the Lord. That when people talk to you, they sense a shift in the atmosphere. And it's not because you walked into the room. It's because when you walked into the room, you revealed glory by way of your relationship. Can I share a quick testimony? For those of you that don't know, I'm leading two churches now. In the church on Sunday mornings, I heard these whispers this week of there's a new joy in this church that we have not experienced in a long time. They were amazed that people were laughing and wanting to be together. And you know what that was? It's not because Kyle and Shira are in the room. It's because we're walking out an assignment to reveal a glory that supersedes a former glory. Amen. And every single one of you have an assignment like that. That through your conversations, through your relationships, you get to reveal the glory of God. And when you start to understand that I want to seek the Lord so that I can reveal the glory of God, your sin management is no longer sin management. It's not let me fix my sin. It's let me remove any obstacle that could prevent people from seeing the glory, from experiencing the glory. So we die to self so that he is seen. We seek God more so that we can fulfill the assignment. And people wrapped up in a desire to see God will not settle only for seeking in their homes. They won't settle for only seeking in private time. They would yearn for a corporate expression. Because have you ever realized that even in the expression of the Almighty is that he is three in one? God's very makeup is corporate. Let me say that again. God's very makeup and design is a corporate expression of not being alone. He is the Trinity. He is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Holy Spirit. And the church has become in the world a people that flirt with this line of, I'm too tired, I don't want to go to church, so I'm just going to seek the Lord at home. Let me tell you, you can seek him every day of the week alone, but there is a call to come together in a corporate expression. It's not optional. It is part of the glory being revealed. It wasn't one or two people in the upper room seeking the Lord for all those days. There was a corporate expression of we're crying out for God. We're running for God. Let me read it in John 17 in Jesus' prayer. Look at verse 20. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I love that. May they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I laugh at people who don't believe in modern miracles. Because how else could people believe that there is a God other than there being an expression that cannot be explained except by a supernatural means? There is so much more than just Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but he resurrected for your life. I heard a preacher say this last weekend. 90% of churches in America on Easter, Resurrection Day, whatever you want to call it, 90% of churches in America on Easter weekend, Resurrection weekend, focus on the cross when we should be focusing on the fact that he got up, that he rose. Hallelujah. Why did he rose? Why did he raise? To defeat death, hell, and the grave so that he could deposit himself into a temple called a people of God. And to think that he can pour the entire expression into one person is just simply ridiculous. But if the people of God could come together and seek his face and pray on behalf and worship the Lord together, we would see a greater expression than you could ever express in your home alone. You see, the great thing about the Lord is he loves you being alone with him, but he also loves you being together with the ones that he's redeemed. And this scripture is not just about the people becoming one. The prayer of Jesus was that we will be so wrapped up in the DNA of God that just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in the perichoresis of the circle dance relationship, where it's not Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit, but rather a community dancing, if you will, a relationship where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is so in sync with each other that you cannot even begin to distinguish Father, Son, from Holy Spirit. He says, that is exactly what I want for my people, that we be in them and they be in us, so that the circle dance of God, of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you would be so blurred that they're going to have to ask you, how did you do that? How did you heal? How did you? And you can say, it wasn't me. You saw God in the perichoresis of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and myself. Am I going too quick? Okay. I'm on fire tonight. Think about that. He says, I want you one with me. Seek me so that there is a blur, so that people cannot decipher your voice from my voice. Do you hear that? I can tell you, as a pastor and as a leader, I ain't there yet. Because I say a lot of things that come out my mouth that the Lord would never say. Can I get an amen to that one? But I will tell you this, I desire it. And I seek him. And I'm not proud enough to where I will make a wrong right, because it's not I'm trying to be right with the Lord because I'm already right with the Lord. But if I can make that wrong right, I get closer to the blur. He has given us the glory of the Lord so that he may be revealed in a corporate expression of a bride seeking after the groom. And oneness and unity will not be expressed in such a way like these brothers are expressing. Because we think the Lord must be there when the scripture is being quoted. But let me tell you, the enemy can quote scripture all day long. And oftentimes he does it through preachers on Sundays. Oh, yeah. Look at, oh, Lord. That's why we do church Saturdays. No, I'm just kidding. Look at Job 19. Job spoke again. How long will you torture me? How long will you try to crush me with your words? You've already insulted me 10 times. You should be ashamed of treating me so badly. Talking to his friends. Even if I've sinned, that's my concern, not yours. You think you're better than I am, using my humiliation as evidence of my sin? Is God? But it's God who's wronged me, capturing him in his nest. What Job is saying here is, guys, your words are not helping. And not only are they not helping, but they're completely unjustified. And in his emotions, you know what Job says? I didn't wrong myself. God did it. That's a bold man to blame it on God. He's poor, but you know what Job's doing? He is pouring out his honest feelings before God and his friends. Why does Job blame God? Because he knows that he's not reaping something from a wrong action or an unrighteous behavior. And I think a lot of times we get there. We kind of go through something in life, and then we take a personal inventory. Well, I didn't do anything to deserve this. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I didn't like, I don't see how I'm reaping from something that I sowed. And the next thing you know, because we're not teaching things right, we start to go, God must have done it. God must have had a plan. And then we have like people of faith that say things like, you know what, you need to praise God for your loss. I'm not going to praise God for my loss. I'm going to praise him in my loss. It may be getting old to you, but it wasn't easy losing both parents this year. But I can tell you right now, even in the room when they were there passing away, and you can ask my wife this and you can ask my family this, did I shed tears? Absolutely. But did I start saying, Lord, thank you for taking my mom? Thank you for taking my... No, but I did praise the Lord for what he was doing in the midst of the room. Bringing family together. Giving me dreams about where they were at eternally. Do you see the difference? But what we've done is we've taken these empty statements and trying to rationalize the Lord. He does not even consider that this could be an attack from the enemy. And a unified people seeking after the Lord will never accuse God. Rather, our response is, I want to seek to know him more despite what I'm going through. Some of you know this, and I'm not saying this to give me accolades. This is just a case in point. But it's crazy because both of my parents, were they both Saturday? Well, one was Friday. My mom passed on a Saturday. My dad passed on a Friday. And I'm going to be honest with you, it was hard losing both. And I had the team lined up to where I got Annalisa was preaching, and I had the worship team in here, and I'm going to take tonight off. But then on Saturday morning, I woke up, and I told my wife, we're in the story of Job about a man who prays in the midst. And I can't let the loss of either cause me to separate from God to any degree. So what did I do? What did we do? We came here that night of and worshiped because nothing should ever shake our position as people who worship the Lord. Amen. Nothing. Because he's always good. Always. You know what Deuteronomy 31:8 says? Don't be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. And some of us, when we read that, thinking, yeah, right. He's failed me. He's abandoned me. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've lost. You don't know what I've gone through. Listen, that the Lord, do not let him be the author of your loss. We love free will, but we don't love the consequences of it. The consequence of free will is that stuff happens, and sometimes it's nothing by what you did. It's a free will world, and things happen. And it's okay to realize that. So, if he will never forsake you, when you start to believe that, then your confidence in the Lord replaces your fear. And you'll start to seek to know where he is ahead of us rather than embrace the reality that we have been forgotten or wronged. Let me say that again. We will seek to know where he is ahead of us rather than embrace the reality that we have been forgotten or wronged. If we are in a season of shifting, and when I say we, it could be a corporate expression. It could be individually. But sometimes we feel like we're in the season of there's a shift. Perhaps we should seek to know where he has shifted to and follow him rather than waiting on God to do all the shifts. Because in this scripture, it says he has gone ahead of us. It says he will personally go ahead of you. He'll be with you. He won't fail you. He won't abandon you. So if you're sensing a shift in your life, Many times we'll just sit and say, all right, God, what are you doing? When are you going to do it? And a lot of times the Lord says, follow me in where I have already shifted. The shift is he's walking in a different direction, and our call is to follow. Sometimes the shift is, you know what? I've been doing this the wrong way. I got to make a shift. Sometimes it's, you know what? I've been holding on to this thing for too long. I need to make a shift. And because you won't make a shift, you keep going in the direction of what you're holding on to when the Lord has already gone this way. And you hold on and go, Lord, be with me. And the Lord's like, I want you to be with me. Now, what's the reality? He's everywhere. But are you walking in a path that follows goodness and mercy and grace? Or are you walking in your own path expecting God to meet you when he's inviting you into a following relationship? Is this not what revival and outpourings are a result of? Seekers followed a shift and met the Lord in a deeper expression? In these moments of revival and outpouring, like in the colleges going on right now, students are responding to a shift. Oh, we don't have to go when the preacher closes the service. We can keep worshiping. And they kept worshiping and kept worshiping. And next thing you know, thousands are getting saved, and thousands of students are coming to the Lord because people sensed a shift. I'm just going to seek the Lord. I just want to seek the Lord. And yet we think the way to win souls is great evangelism programs, printing up the Romans Road, which is not even a biblical concept if you really want to get into the theology of that. It's just a few verses out of Romans. I mean, really and truthfully, you know what the true road to salvation is? The whole thing, not just a few verses. But we try to do these things that we have been taught, and sometimes the Lord wants to shift. Sometimes he says, you know what? I don't need to use the expression of, hey, if you've never been saved, please come up to the front and say a prayer of salvation. Sometimes it's just, let them get saved in my presence because I'm big enough and real enough for them to know me. Sometimes it's a shift. Sometimes it's a little different. Sometimes it doesn't take strategy. Sometimes it's just seek the Lord. And what's funny is that Job speaks of this and messes it up. Look at Job chapter 23, verses 8 through 11. He says, I go east, but God's not there. I go west, but I can't find him. I don't see him in the north, for he's hidden. I look to the south, but he's concealed. But he knows where I'm going, and when he tests me, I'm going to come out as pure as gold. For I have stayed on God's path, and I have followed his ways and not turned aside. Job insists that he seeks after God, looking in any direction that he could. But could it be that when Job went east, God was in the west? And could it be that when Job went to the west, God shifted him back to the east? And could it be that he wasn't hidden in such a way that Job could not find him, rather that when Job went to the north to find him, it took a deeper level of seeking to see where he was. Instead, he assumed that God wasn't there. Because listen to this. Listen to this. It says that God was hidden and he was concealed. God being hidden and concealed is not a revealing of absence. It's a call to go deeper. Because if he is hidden, he's there. If he's concealed, I can't find God in this. It doesn't mean he's not there. It means you have to seek more until you find out he is there. You know what seeking God is? Kyle, I have dealt with this situation and I can't find God. Well, seek more. I can't see him. Seek more. I can't see him. Seek more. I can't see him. Seek more. It hurts. Seek more. There's pain. Seek more. I can't see him. Seek more. Oh, there he is. It's not that he was never there. It just took a deeper level of intentional seeking him out. Not, God, you're not here. Please come. But where are you in this? I wish the Lord would just show up. He already has. Seek him out. I wish the Lord will meet me where I'm at. He is where you're at. Seek him out. Listen to that. It is the biggest release off your shoulders in the world. God is there to start opening your eyes through seeking. Oh, I see him. And Job says it so good, because he says, even though he didn't see God, he says, God knows where I am. Because even in shifts, you can stay on a path that is an expression of the character of God. So if you stay on a path that is the character of God, like not allowing worry and stress to run you, not allowing fear to creep in, he says, you stay on that path, you walk in those steps, and Psalm 37:23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly, and he delights in every detail of their lives. He says, stay in my expression, and you will find me. God takes delight in every detail and all the steps we take and the path that he has caused us to walk, so that when we do not know where to go, he delights in seeing us walk in his character, even if we can't seem to see him in the moment. So what is his character? His love is steadfast. He's not going to leave us. He's always there. So in the worst pain, I'm still going to praise him as if I was in my greatest joy, because that's the path of the character of God. The character of God is always good. So when I can't see good, I'm going to praise him as if it was good, so that that level of seeking and praise will reveal his goodness in the midst of where I could not see. Is that too deep? When you cannot see him, listen to this. Don't go backward because you feel that God's abandoned you. Seek truth that he is here, and you dare to go there, even when there cannot be defined yet. Look at Job chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. I'm almost done. I got about 10 pages left. So he will do to me whatever he's planned. He controls my destiny. No wonder I'm so terrified in his presence. Listen to Job. When I think of it, terror grips me. God's made me sick at heart. The Almighty has terrified me. Darkness is all around me. Thick, impenetrable darkness is everywhere. Now, in this passage, there does seem to be light here for Job, because he says a great thing. God's going to do whatever he's planned for me. And how comforting that is to know that you have sought to know the character of God, that he will pull you into a unity of walking with him as one, light casting out darkness. That is promise. But where Job gets it wrong is he assumed that everything in his life must have been orchestrated by God. And he makes a statement, God controls my destiny, and if this is my destiny, I'm terrified of his presence. Listen to that again. God controls my destiny, and if this is my destiny, I am terrified of the presence of God. If I could just speak to Job, is this not why that when you went east, west, north, and south, you didn't find him? Because fear dictated how much you sought. Because what happens is, we start to put this false character on God, and we get scared of what his presence may look like. Because if you think in his presence there's loss, you won't want to seek his presence. If you think there's death and darkness in his presence, why would you ever want to grow deeper in his presence? This is where Job's at. This is why he can't see him in the north and south, where God's hidden and concealed. Because when he gets close to God, whether or not he knows it or not, Job like could be getting so close to God. Let's just pretend Michael's God, because his head is shining so good tonight. I can't really speak much. At least he's got to shine. But if Job's getting so close to God, and he doesn't even see God, he could be getting so close, but then fear of getting close to God says, I can't go any deeper. And he never sees what's hidden right in front of him. And that's what happens in church. We get scared to go deeper. We get scared to go deeper in our worship. Amen. And I want you to hear me clear on this, because I love all expressions of worship. I love the hands raised. I love the heads bowed. I love getting on our knees. I love all the expressions. But there are times when God calls you to an expression that is outside of your comfort. And you cannot use the reasoning of, that's not who I am. Because truthfully, it's fear that's preventing you from going deeper. Job should be looking for light rather than accepting that darkness is God's plan. This is not seeking out God. That is settling for this must be God. He says this in chapter 24, verses 13 through 17. He says, wicked people rebel against the light. They refuse to acknowledge its ways or stay in its path. The murderer rises in the early dawn to kill the poor or needy. At night, he's a thief. The adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no one will see me then. He hides his face and no one will know him. Thieves break into houses at night and sleep in the daytime. They're not acquainted with the light. The black night is their morning. They ally themselves with the terrors of the darkness. This is what's crazy. Job knows what it is to rebel against the light. He says the wicked see darkness the same as morning. They see dark places as light. And yet, when he sees this darkness all around him, he says, God, why would you do this? Not even embracing the idea that God did not. And I wonder how oftentimes do we confuse the light of God with darkness? God must have done it. God must have did this. God must have did this. Do not confuse light with darkness. You know what Romans 13 says? It calls us to do this in Romans 13, verses 12 through 14. The night's almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. Remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day. We must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, immoral living, quarreling, jealousy. Instead, listen to this, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. You know what this says? We belong to the day. So remove the darkness. Put on the clothing of the presence of God, which is light. How? Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge dark desires, because when you see a dark desire, when you feel a dark desire, when you have a heart tug to a dark desire, when your body has a dark desire, when you're addicted to a dark desire, when you dream about dark desires, when you want a dark desire, you say, no, this is not of God, and you're so in love with God that you would rather be outside of that dark desire and in the light rather than make excuses for the darkness, calling it light. To be unified with God as a result of seeking is I'm fleeing from darkness and stepping into the light. I'm fleeing from evil and I'm walking into goodness. What is darkness and light in the Bible? Light is knowledge and darkness is ignorance. You're fleeing from the ignorance of what is this into the light of I know what this is. I know what's God and I know what's not of God. And for all my days, I will lean in only to what is of God. How? You seek him. And then you seek him more. Job misses that God never had this reality in mind for him as a part of Job's destiny. God didn't write the book of, okay, Job's going to have a great life and then I'm going to play a game and take his kids. That wasn't Job. I mean, that wasn't God's plan for Job. And Job's going back and forth trying to figure this out. Can you imagine the blood pressure of Job? I mean, back and forth. I didn't deserve this. This must be God, but God's good. You guys are accusing me. You guys are horrible. Where's the comfort? God's good, but God did it. Over and over. And this is what he says in chapter 21, verses 27 through 34. He says, look, I know what you're thinking. I know the schemes you plot against me. You'll tell me of rich and wicked people whose houses have vanished because of their sins. But ask those who've been around and they will tell you the truth. Evil people are spared in times of calamity and they're allowed to escape disaster. No one criticizes them openly or pays them back for what they've done. When they are carried to the grave, an honor guard keeps watch at their tomb. A great funeral procession goes to the cemetery. Many pay their respects as their body is laid to rest, and the earth gives sweet repose. How can your empty cliches comfort me? All your explanations are lies. He says, you guys are accusing me of all this stuff, that I've walked in dark deeds. I have not, and your explanation are lies. He says, evil people don't always get what they deserve. Yet here I am getting what they deserve. And instead of embracing that truth of they are full of lies, he tries to reason. Because he gets they're full of lies. He's like, I didn't deserve this. This isn't reaping and sowing. I didn't do anything to get this. But what he does try to do, he tries to reason. And he says, okay, God did this. Instead of simply seeking, where is God in this? Which would show him something different than his reasoning. Because when it comes down to it, their reasonings are lies, and so are Job's. The thing that should be embraced in seeking is this. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Listen, church, God's compassions are never failing. His mercies are new every morning. It's an invitation to never doubt that the Lord invites you into a presence where past decisions have no permission to change your trajectory. Listen to this. His mercies are new every morning. Is there a principle that you reap what you sow? Yes, but there's also a greater principle. His grace and his mercy is more powerful than what you sowed. And he says, if you would seek me out, even though you may deserve to reap what you sowed, my mercy is new every morning. So the big question for you in your faith walk is, what do you give greater power to? Your actions or his invitation to seek? Because when you seek him, he says, mercies are new. An abuse of grace is God's going to forgive me because he loves me. An abuse of grace is that, well, God's got me covered. Does he forgive you ultimately? Yes. He has paid the debt of sin. But it is not this idea that grace allows me to prostitute his grace so I can walk in my desires. No. It's the Lord says, what you do can never separate your ability to seek me. Because remember, in the scripture, you have this huge story and this example of people could not get into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and the tabernacle and the temple of God because they were not clean and they were not pure. And they had to have one priest go in there once a year to represent their sins. And the Lord says, I am now making the most holy place, the tabernacle and temple of God, you. And you no longer have to go through a man. You no longer have to go through a priest. I could go into a rant right there. You no longer have to go through a pastor. The Lord says, I want you to come straight to me and seek me because my mercy for you is new every morning, and what you do cannot separate you from me. So seek me. Come to me. Know me. I choose to believe that as I seek the Lord, that he invites us into a destiny and a purpose that your past does not have the power to overrule. His invitations into a new day of unified presence are not held by your past issues. Job chapter 26, I'm closing. It says this in verse 11 through 14. The foundations of heaven tremble. They shudder at his rebuke. By his power, the sea grew calm. By his skill, he crushed the great sea monster. His spirit made the heavens beautiful, and his power pierced the gliding serpent. These are just the beginning of all that he does, merely a whisper of his power. Who then can comprehend the thunder of his power? Would you agree that Job is recognizing the power of God? Well, if he is that powerful, then why do we hold sin more powerful than an invitation to that grace? In Scripture, Satan is often represented as a dragon or as a serpent. And in this day, the Jewish mind, when you talked about a sea, when they said sea, is this thought of a threatening place where the serpent, where the sea monster would reign. In this context, we actually see two sea monsters being identified in Job. We see one in this passage, Rahab, meaning proud one, and another we see one named Leviathan. Both Leviathan and Rahab, the sea monsters, which are an expression of the enemy, are associated with three ideals: chaos, pride, and opposition. So he says, the power of God's whisper can calm chaos, pride, and opposition. His whisper, the power of his whisper, can take care of a Leviathan or Rahab spirit in your life, where you're constantly walking through opposition, where pride is trying to take you down, where chaos is constantly trying to come in your life. You ever feel like no matter what you do right, something goes wrong? Complete chaos, over and over and over. The Lord says, my gentle whisper can bring a calmness to all that. We must realize that the whisper of love does the same over your life. He can make your life beautiful, and anything not beautiful will have to surrender to his whisper. The key is, do you have the faith to believe in that level of power? Will you stop exalting your actions above the power of a mere whisper? And sometimes his whisper is something simple that can bring calmness to the chaos. Like when you're totally depressed and you've given up. You know what happens when you give up with depression? You give up the ability to reign in the moment. Then all of a sudden, all the stuff starts to come into your life. You start to think on things you never thought of. Why do you think suicide spirit reigns so heavily in depression? Because it gets permission because you've given up control. So that it'll start whispering things like, you're not good enough. You need to take your life. This is who you are. This is your new identity. And the Lord says, if you will let my whisper be louder than that junk, everything you're depressed about can become beautiful in a moment. But do you seek me? Or do you silence me? Do you run from me? Do you try to acknowledge me as darkness when I'm the light? Is this not what Job's doing? The Lord's like, seat me, and Job's like, nah, you're doing this. You let this happen. Church, listen, it's not God allowing the evil. His mere whisper can overpower it. And teenagers, let me tell y'all something. And I want you to listen to me. Everyone needs to listen to this because y'all ain't, you know, all good either. But listen, teenagers, everyone in the room. Y'all have to stop letting the things in your life become bigger than God's plan for your life. Whether it's an emotional loss, well, you don't know my story. I lost this, and my friend did this, and my friend did that. His whisper is so much greater than that action. Your call in the midst of the loss that tries to convince you that you're worthless is to seek God to find your worth, and you'll find your worth in him. And you won't give the power to someone else to shift you from joy. That's for everyone. Stop giving people the power to shift you out of the presence of God, where there is joy, where there is peace, where there is love, where there is self-control, where there's perseverance, where there's patience. seeking can be walking with the Lord. But let me tell you, some translations I believe more accurately have it. It's not just, I want to walk with the Lord. It's, I want to walk in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just be hand in hand. I want to be one like Jesus prayed. Church, can we dare to believe that we can get to a level of seeking where we speak on behalf of the Lord without having to pray about it? See, some didn't know how to take that. Can we be walking in Him in such a way where your natural is just to speak on His behalf because you're becoming one? That should be the Lord, this is what I want. We've got to walk out of this day of thinking of this idea where the Lord says, but when someone has a question, well, let me go pray on that for 45 minutes before I give you an answer. We got to walk into this day, this invitation of the Lord saying, I want you so one with me where I have permission to speak in the moment. Where you're so confident in your seeking that you won't hold back the utterance of your lips. Seeking is not just a with, it's I want to be unified with the Lord. And I'll close with this in Job 27. Job continued speaking, verses 1 through 6. I vow by the living God who has taken away my rights, by the Almighty who has embittered my soul, as long as I live, while I have breath from God, my lips will speak no evil, my tongue will speak no lies. I will never concede that you're right. This is talking to his friends. I will defend my integrity until I die. I will maintain my innocence without wavering. And my conscience is clear for as long as I live. This is what I want you to hear, church. What we can see is that Job loves the Lord so much that even though he thinks God did all this, he still loves him. I think that's the greatest testimony in Job. Even though his view of God was completely wrong in this moment, he still loved him. He'll never believe that he deserves this. His conscience is clear, and he's got peace on that. And I don't know about you, but I desire to be a person, and we should desire to be a people, that no matter what God does or does not do, we love him the same. And we seek the Lord in all things, in all times. And when we seek him, we will come into such unity that we will receive a revelation of what he wants to do in every situation. This is what the Lord says. Seek me and you will find me. Amen.